And welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And welcome to the Thursday edition of our broadcast, friends. And we do apologize. We're getting a little bit of a late start here today. Some technical issues that have been addressed, and we're happy to be up and running with you on the broadcast today. So thank you again for joining us. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today, Pastor Tom Schaller, as we develop our theme, the subject of the cross, all week long, right here on the Grace Hour. And today, we will address the cross as the foolishness to the world, from 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. We do want to remind you at the outset of the program, please don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And then, of course, make sure that you be reminded that tomorrow is our final broadcast of this week. That'll be coming up on the Friday edition of the Grace Hour. So tune in to hear the conclusion of this week's theme live on the Grace Hour. Pastor Schaller, I'm going to read this portion from 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and then we will begin our discussion together. And friends, we invite you to join the chat live. You can share your thoughts on there and ask your questions as well. We'd be happy to take a look at those comments and questions as the program progresses. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, he writes, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men." The cross, which is our message and the centrality of our message, as we know, has resulted in our eternal salvation. But for those who reject the preaching of the cross, the means whereby God is now able to save sinful men, it's foolishness. And that contrast between those two groups of people, I mean, when we think of the cross, our hearts are delighted. We're thrilled. We think of the power of God. We think of the grace of God. We think of the wisdom of God. But to those that perish, they see only one thought, foolishness, folly. What a contrast between what God has provided for the world and the way the world perceives what God has provided for them.
Yeah, this text is so profound, and I think to, you know, break it down and to kind of get it into context is challenging to us. I know you, Pastor Love, have done that, and I have too, but just to take our time and think about what exactly is he talking about? It's like it's a mix of like social norms, values in a society, a mindset, mentality. And so for us to understand it in its historical context, what was the ancient world like and what did they value? And then with the Jewish people, what were they looking for? What did they value? And let's take the Jews first. When they thought about God doing something, it was as like when they left Egypt. A couple million people left Egypt by the power of God, by a great miracle of deliverance, dividing the Red Sea, leading them out by Moses, And it was obvious, like, this is the power of God. This is God, you know, if you were to look for God. Another one is Elijah calling fire down and consuming the sacrifice. That was God. Where is the God of Elijah, you know? And the ba-boom, you know, the fire comes down and it is so evident. Or the walls of Jericho falling down. They go down because the people circled the city a few number of times, 13 times, shouted, trumpet blast, the walls come down. So, you know, when you think about the Jewish history, you see both. You see the power of God like that, and then you also see the long patience of God. And the shoes not wearing out during the wilderness, the clothes not wearing out, manna coming every day from heaven to feed the people. The Jordan River rolling back, Joshua going in and defeating the 31 kings and the seven nations. And you see the power of God. You would say, if you were to say to a Jew that Jesus hanging on a cross is the power of God, they would say, you know, no, that's like ridiculous. He's hanging. We even told him, come down and we will believe in you. Show us the power of God. But there's another power there, isn't there?
Yeah.
Do you want to talk about that for a moment?
Well, I can't even begin to fathom what it must have been like in the mind of the Jewish person when they see this one who claimed to be the Messiah is now crucified as a common criminal.
Mm-hmm.
And in their law, this was their law. This is what they understood, Deuteronomy chapter 21, that someone who hanged on a tree was accursed,
yes,
rejected by God.
Yes.
How could he possibly be the Messiah,
yes,
if God himself has rejected him?
Mm.
And would we be any different than God? If God rejects him, why would we want to accept him?
Yes.
So,
it's puzzling, and in a way, it's kind of God. Like in baseball, we say there's a curveball. The pitcher throws the pitch, and it's coming straight down the line, and then it curves. It just curves, and we could say God threw a curveball at the human race, because what we are looking for is the power and the manifestation of it. And Jesus said there will not be any sign given except the sign of Jonah in the fish. You want to explain that for a moment, Pastor?
Yeah, Jonah being swallowed up by the great fish and, you know, taking down to the lowest parts of the earth. And of course, probably in Jonah's mind, it's over.
Yeah.
This is not,
yeah,
you know, how could I ever possibly preach to the Ninevites now? But yet, that's what Christ equated what his life would be and what it would produce. And Jonah, of course, 3 days in the belly of the fish, but then brought forth, you could almost say, in a resurrection kind of a way. And then the purpose of God was fulfilled. And in much the same way, Christ said, this is the way it will happen with me.
Well, this is the thing that we are fascinated with. When Jesus is obeying the Father, and the Father, God, is putting him on a cross, and there's a couple things there. Number one is the Father has a plan to redeem the world through the blood of the Son of God. The atonement would be made by the Son of God. That's one thing. Another thing is obedience. So what do we look for as people with regards to leadership? Are we looking for power, or are we looking for humility?
Mm.
Are we looking for him to show us his great power? You know, humanly speaking, we want to see his muscles, his strength, his military, his tanks and airplanes and his throne and his power? Or are we looking for humility and obedience to the highest authority, which is God? Mm. So if God was asking that from Christ and Christ obeyed God, then we have humility. And that kind of replaces the word power, because the world is looking for power, but we are actually looking for humility. You wouldn't, isn't it like one aspect of the cross that's very important to us, isn't the power of the cross like in the world, but it is the fact that he was humble and obedient, and that did release power, but a different kind.
A power to bring salvation to the world.
Yeah.
And it's really, from the world's perspective, it's weakness. That's not power. We would think that if God is going to deliver his people, and you mentioned it, from their bondage in Egypt, well, then at some point that when Pharaoh decides to pursue them and to destroy them, that God would somehow fortify his people and we would see a great battle and his people would prevail. But that's not how he operates. He operates on a level of wisdom that the world knows nothing about. This is hidden from them and can only be discerned spiritually.
So that's another word that we have, the power. The Jews were looking for power, and we've got the, and then the Greeks were looking for wisdom. So let's, you know, we are in the first century and we are with a Greek community and we're talking like we're just now at the table having a cup of tea or, you know, with the Greek people, Greek leaders and thinkers and so on. And we could ask the Greeks, what do you think when you're looking for leadership, real leadership? What are you looking for? Well, we're looking for like Aristotle and Plato and Socrates and philosophy and the thinkers and the people that understand life. We're looking for wisdom. So then we could follow that up. Well, when you see Jesus dying on the cross, what's your impression? And he said, well, he is not lecturing. He's dying on the cross. He's not teaching anything to us. He is dying on the cross. He's got seven sentences that are recorded in the scripture that he said on the cross. Is that wisdom? And the Greeks would say, no, we don't see any wisdom in a man dying on a cross who can't talk and he can't teach us about life. We don't see any wisdom in this expression. So to the Greek, it was foolish. To the Jew, it was weak, not power. So why do we have this anomaly when God comes to reach the world? He is not using those hooks to reach those people by saying, look, I'm dying on a cross. You know, there will not be power and there will not be wisdom, but it'll be me dying on a cross. And that's my message to you.
Wow. Yeah. And that word foolishness, we understand it as being something that's absurd, ridiculous, impossible. And people that have any real sense, real understanding, they'll never believe that. They'll never see that as the power of God, because it's just the opposite. If anything, it's just utter weakness and utter absurdity. And yet, why do you suppose God chose that way to save the world?
Because, like we say, you know, when he threw a curveball, he's looking for something. He's looking to catch people another way. I mean, he's looking to draw the people that are fearing him and careful about it. Like, they, you know, when you are a Jew looking for power, you should have a little bit of a hesitation there and just say, I'm looking for power, but actually God is God and he could be doing something different. You know, like he could be showing himself to me by weakness, not by power. He could be showing me something that touches my heart. You know, you know, you could have in the animal world, you could have, or an insect like a butterfly, and you could say that that's very weak. And then you have a great white shark, and you could say that's very strong. But which one is touching my heart? Like maybe the great white shark, that's a big, powerful animal. But then I have a butterfly, but it has a different kind of power. Mm. And maybe I should be open to that, that God would like to show himself to me in a way that really does touch my heart.
Incredible. Especially when you think that the cross was an instrument of execution. How do you get salvation from an instrument of execution?
Mm-hmm.
It. But yet, this is what Jesus seemed to teach throughout his ministry while he was here on the earth, that you get life from death.
Yeah, okay.
That, you know, he said things like, the last will be first.
Mm-hmm.
The greatest will be the least and the servant of all. It's almost like he's turned the understanding of people upside down and chooses a completely different approach, perhaps so that the discerning soul, because maybe you've got some good baseball players that step up to the plate and they know how to hit a curve. Not a lot of players do, but some do. And of course, these are people with, they can discern the nature of that pitch, and spiritually minded people, which of course we are because God gave us that capacity, but he's not willing that any should perish. So it would seem to me that God wants all men to be saved, but all men will not be saved. Some will, they'll go through a lifetime saying, that's foolishness. I can't accept that. But when you exercise faith, that cross becomes the power of God, the wisdom of God, and the salvation of our souls.
Yeah, yeah. You know, if you had a time frame here, you have Jesus dying on the cross, and it ends there.
Mm-hmm.
And you say, that's the end, you know. There's no resurrection, he's buried, and so on. And then you preach this message that in that, on that cross was the power of God. That would be hard to believe. Mm-hmm. That we, you know, I think it would be nice thinking, but it wouldn't be, there wouldn't be much to it. But if you continue on the timeline and you see that 3 days later he was raised from the dead, that Pentecost happened, that now we have, you know, 21 centuries of Christian history, it's undeniable that he is alive, that he exists, that he overcame death. And that was the power of God. So we're in a different place now from, you know, where if those things had not happened, you know, we would be like maybe propagating a nice religious idea, but there's no power in it.
Mm.
There's no real power. So, you know, the message of the cross is even that more believable when you study it and realize that this humility of Christ before his Father released heaven on the earth with power and wisdom that has a nature to it that's wrapped up with humility.
Mm. And again, humility is the starting point. We read that in Philippians, the second chapter. And then exaltation is the end result of it. God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't happen without humility.
Mm-hmm. Yes, so
to
exactly.
Choose God's path, to choose God's way is always the right thing to do.
You know, in the first century, humility was not a virtue. In the 300 years earlier with Plato and the Greeks, you know, the Greek philosophers and so on, the Greek culture. Humility was not a virtue in the Greek culture, in the Roman. There never in the ancient world was humility a virtue. It was Christianity that brought it in to history and saying that this humility is a virtue. And you see it in the incarnation when God became a man, not as God, you know, superior to men, but as a servant of men, as a humble servant, that God clothed himself with humanity to not strut around the earth and have this power and ordering things to be this way and that way, but to be submitted to his heavenly Father, to be obedient and to be humble, and then to be a humble servant to us. This was a new thing. This is from the Christian faith. This is a reality that we are empowered and wise when we walk in humility before God.
Mm. And just to think, in Philippians, again, the second chapter, he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. You know, he looked like sinful men, but of course he was the sinless Son of God, which would, you know, qualify him to become a sin offering for the rest of us.
Mm-hmm,
but it's incredible because you see the humility by leaving the throne of glory. And you've been worshiped by angels. You created the universe. You hold it together by the word of your own power. And you come into this world, and then you subject yourself as a servant and humble yourself and become obedient to death, even the death of the cross, mm-hmm. the most excruciating and humiliating way to die.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to ask yourself, what's the motive? Why mm-hmm. would you do that?
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we enter into the reality of the riches of God's mercy mm-hmm. and the riches of God's grace.
Yeah.
To think that he would love us to that extent.
Another point, Pastor, would be Philippians 3, when we have the church is also prone to do the natural thing, and that is to look for the power and the wisdom. I'm a Christian. I have a career. I have a good job. I make good money. I have a family. My goals are, and it's like to be in control of a life to succeed in what I'm doing, because that will give my neighbors a good impression, my friends, my family, give them all a good impression of me. And this is, my goal in life is to be in control, to have the smartness or the cleverness to navigate in life, and in a way to have power and authority in my life. Maybe you could call that to have some money and to have authority in my life and all of those things. And they're not wrong. But if that's saturating me, if that's what I'm looking for, and that's the only thing in my mind and in my heart is my life done my way so I succeed, and that's very normal in a way and very natural, but it's not the cross. So could you read that verse in Philippians 3 where Paul was weeping because some, he said, are the enemies
yes.
of the cross?
Yeah, verse 17, he begins and says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them for which walk as you have for us an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their emotions, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things."
Mm.
Earthly things.
What is that? NFL? I'm not sure.
It can be anything that falls into that category.
Wall Street?
Yeah.
What are earthly things? My shoes?
Success.
What?
You mentioned my career, my okay. resume. And if you go earlier in that third chapter.
Social media.
Yeah, exactly.
What?
All of that and
Instagram.
More.
Instagram.
When you think of things, There's so many things that could be put into that category.
Yeah, right? My horse.
Yeah.
100 to 200 years ago.
And
my horse, a barn.
Yes.
What porcelain, you know, came from
you
China.
Name it. You name
in
it.
In the living room, my favorite picture on the wall. Earthly things or what?
Yeah. Well, didn't Jesus remind us that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses?
Mm-hmm.
If you possess all those things, or those things worse than that possess you,
mm-hmm.
You could miss out on the wisdom of God.
Okay.
Paul said, I'm not going to put any confidence in my flesh. I'm going to place it in Christ alone. And he, you know, we mentioned yesterday that Paul had enough, well, Saul of Tarsus before his conversion, he had enough religion to keep him out of trouble, but not enough righteousness to get him into heaven. That's like a lot of people that live their lives
today. Oh, that's
they might a good have word. Religion, and yeah. it keeps them out of trouble. They're not going to jail.
Yeah.
And they're good citizens, and they're good neighbors, and they're good for the country and good for the community. But are you saved?
Yeah.
Do you have the righteousness of God?
Right.
Paul said, I've transferred all of that. It's all one great big loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord.
That's a good sentence, isn't it?
Yeah. Powerful.
I've got enough religion to keep me out of trouble, but then what?
Not enough righteousness to get me to heaven.
Okay, I got enough religion to keep me out of trouble, but not enough righteousness to get me to heaven.
Mm.
That's good.
He had a lot of religion.
I could go on a T-shirt. Yeah. No, really. I mean, that's a good one.
I know.
I mean, we could put that, you know, that's a stopper on the side. Now, you know, walking down the boardwalk in Maryland here, down in Ocean City, you know, I got to... Enough religion to keep me out of trouble, but not enough righteousness to get me into
That's
heaven.
Good. It is. Yeah, it's the truth.
There was a stop on the boardwalk. What's that mean?
Yeah.
What's that mean? Or you stop with somebody and say, you want to read my T-shirt? Tell me what you think it means.
That's great. Yeah.
Really?
Amazing.
And put one of those, what do you call that? You know, you scan the barcode.
Yeah, the barcode.
Put a barcode on there for greater grace.
Yeah, and then they get the
message.
And
they scan it.
There you go.
Yeah, you get the message.
Amazing.
I have a video of you coming up on and explaining it. That'd be good.
Oh.
No, but okay, they love, what do they love earthly things?
Yeah,
or what do
they mind earthly
they
things.
They mind earthly things. Mm. So Jonathan Edwards was a pastor up in Massachusetts, up near where you're from, right?
Mm-hmm.
Was it Smithfield or no? No, wait a minute.
Northampton.
Northampton.
Northampton,
okay.
Massachusetts.
All right. So he had a church and had a revival. He did. But then some of the people in the church kind of got negative, and Jonathan Edwards' wife had shoes with buckles on them. She had shoes with buckles on them, and that became like they people in the church got critical of it.
Wow. Okay,
so it's so easy to mind earthly things, like how maybe you know we might dress. Or what car you drive, or how much time are you spending with your wife, or any number of things that can trigger. And so we say, and we have this in our church as in part of our vocabulary, is to go to the cross.
Yes.
So what would you say about that, Pastor?
Well, the pattern is presented to us by Christ himself. Rather than doing everything you can do to secure your life and to build on that security, you're willing to lose it. You're willing to resign yourself to do the will of God as opposed to your own will, to choose his path rather than the path that you would choose for yourself. That translates into loss from a human perspective, but it could be the greatest gain in our lives. Was it Jim Elliot, the great missionary, that said he is no fool to lose what he cannot keep in order to gain what he can never lose?
Yeah,
Yeah. That's such a great way to approach life.
Yes, 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 yeah. All right, now let's say the church today here in the West, in the United States, particularly here, because this is where we live and we understand. How would you define this term, the Laodicean church?
Yeah, lukewarm, indifferent, passive, maybe because of the things of this world have found their way into our hearts, and that's what we're thinking about. We're minding those earthly things, which, again, we mentioned a number of them, but that list seems to be ongoing forever. There's so many things potentially that could choke the word of life and to keep us from flourishing as believers. I think of those messages you preached some time ago, not long ago, about being planted and then flourishing where you're planted. Well, the things of this world have a way to choke the fruit that should come forth from our lives and to keep us from living fruitful, productive, eternal quality of life.
Yes, yes, yes.
It happens.
Yeah. Laodicean church is defined here in Revelation 3 because you say you are lukewarm, but you're not cold nor hot. So I spew you out of my mouth. This is Jesus speaking. Because you say, so there's two times it said, because you are lukewarm, then because you say, I am rich, increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and you know not that you are wretched and miserable. So there's a material wealth that people have, but inside they're wretched and miserable. So you have, we're clothed, we don't need anything, we have a new parking lot, we have a church steeple, we have our bills are paid or whatever, but then inside we are wretched and miserable. So And because Jesus is saying, because you're not being honest with me, I think that's the main point. You're not being real with me and honest with me, then we've got problems.
Yeah.
So when we say we go to the cross, we say, Lord, you can search me inwardly. Like that, they made a mistake. They took their bank account and presented that to God, so to speak. They said, God, look at, I am rich. I have everything I need and everything. That kind of idea. And then let the Holy Spirit and the reality of God's holiness penetrate into your heart and just say, you know what? I'm wretched and miserable. I'm not holy. I'm not satisfied. I've got to go deeper. I got to go deeper. Put all that on the table and have a relationship with God where the Spirit. Can you explain that a little bit in your life, Pastor Love, where you have a relationship with God, where you do put things on the table?
I think it's the soul that is willing to search itself. You have to, was it Socrates that said, the unexamined life is not worth living? So to examine our lives and to examine our souls and to see the content of them, like, again, the Laodiceans, their evaluation was so absolutely diametrically opposed to what God's said about them. I mean, they said, we're rich, we're clothed, we can see. God says, really? I say you're blind, you're naked, and you're poor. How could it be such a diametrically opposed the one to the other? Because we don't have the ability to really determine or discern what's happening in our lives. We need, I think, the light of God's word to show us this has to be addressed in your life. This needs to be put on the table. This needs to be taken care of. If God doesn't do that for us, it's almost like the psalmist said, in your light, we see light.
Without
the light of truth, without the spotlight of scriptures, illuminating our souls, could we really even discern where we're at?
Yeah, we're prone to deceive ourselves.
Exactly.
We deceive ourselves. We say, The bank account is full. I'm good to go. And we deceive ourselves versus search me, Lord, see if there be any evil way in me. Now, the illustration we're giving is a general one about money and so on. But there are other things that we fool ourselves about. We, you know, I have been good at church attendance. I've been reading my Bible and everything. And the Lord said, okay, stop right there. Give it, come to the cross and submit yourself to me and let me search your heart. And that's where I live. God is holy and he wants us to be holy.
Yeah.
You know, that's where the Spirit, only the Spirit can do that.
Yeah.
And it's right now in the moment, not based on your portfolio. Somebody could say they've lived a Christian life and an extraordinary Christian life, but they have to go to the cross where like compare yourself to Jesus and he's obeying the Father. He was sinless. He was very successful. He was perfect, but there at the cross, he's surrendering and obedient to God.
Wow.
Yeah.
It's amazing. It's amazing to think that we could, like the Laodiceans, see our lives and say, you know, I'm in pretty good shape spiritually.
Yeah.
That's, of course, without Christ coming and searching our hearts.
Yeah.
If he searched our hearts, could it be that we find ourselves like the Laodiceans?
Yeah. Yeah.
If so, what are we willing to do about it?
Yeah, yeah.
And then the answer to that is the cross.
Mm-hmm.
The answer, it seems to me, to all of life's problems is the cross.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you take a Christian that's going in the wrong direction and his life is just spiraling out of control, it's like God steps up and says, listen, you can make a U-turn.
Mm-hmm.
Where, Lord? At the cross.
Mm-hmm.
I've gone down those roads where when I finally understood, even though my wife kept telling me you're going in the wrong direction, I finally come to the conclusion that she's right, and I don't want to admit it, but I see that glorious sign that says, U-turn ahead. There's nothing quite like it when you're going in the wrong direction and there's a Jersey wall on the road you're going down and you can't turn around, but then you see that sign. Well, God says, I allow U-turns at the cross. Mm. Everything about your life, no matter how poorly it's been being lived, you can turn it around.
Mm.
But you got to go to the cross.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not only the cross that saves us and gives us God's righteousness and brings us into his family forever, but then personally, when we apply the cross in our lives, we can see so many blessings.
Yeah, beautiful. Yeah.
Well, we've come to the conclusion of the broadcast today, but a great discussion on the subject of the cross. More to come up on tomorrow's Grace Hour broadcast, friends. So we encourage you to tune in. And don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Thanks so much for joining us, Pastor Schaller. Thanks for being here today. And friends, tomorrow, less than 24 hours, we'll be back with you live right here on the Grace Hour.